I was really praying about, you know, the message that God would have for us to consider tonight. And I feel like the Lord wants us to talk about this wonderful thing called the call of God. That God has a call upon our lives, that our lives are meaningful, that they have purpose. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So I just want to look at a few verses in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to just, you know, talk about that and the relevance of that call to each and every one of us right now, tonight. Doesn't matter if you're 12 years old or 85 years old. We want to know, you know, God's call, and we want to be in it. So if you have your Bible with you tonight, why don't you open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there are a few passages that we'll look at. So the biblical picture of human life is one of calling. This is something I'm really, I'm passionate about this subject, because I just believe so much in this idea of a calling, that there's a calling upon our lives. God not only created us, he calls us into his will. So God created us, of course, but then it's not just that. He created us, but he has a will for us. He has a plan. He has a purpose for our lives. So as he created us, he calls us into his will, and that in turn leads to our fulfillment and our joy. You know, I think if you were to, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, anywhere you go, if you were to go out in public and take a survey and ask people, you know, what are you looking for in life? You know, everybody would pretty much say the same thing. And you could say it in different ways. Some people would say, well, happiness. I'm looking for happiness. Some people would say, well, I'm looking for fulfillment. Some people would say, well, you know, I'm looking for meaning, or I'm looking for joy. And those are all, you know, somewhat synonymous. I mean, basically people are just describing that they want a good life experience. Well, here's the great truth. This is what God wants for us too. And that's what he calls us into. But then there's the world that we live in. And the world's calling us too. And the world says, come and get involved in this. And you know, be part of what's going on over here. And the world, like, promises that there's going to be the happiness, the joy, the fulfillment. But the reality is the world can't deliver. It never delivers. And the people who know that the best are the people who get the most. They get the most, and then they realize this isn't what we thought it was going to be. I read an article last week about the world's most famous basketball player, Michael Jordan. And Michael Jordan just had his 50th birthday, and Michael Jordan has certainly gone down in history as the greatest basketball player of all time. But here he is, 50 years old. He's been retired from the NBA for quite a few years now. And the amazing thing about the article is that the poor guy is miserable. He's not happy. He's one of the richest people in the world. He has no lack of money. He has no lack of friends, of people that want to be around him. He can go anywhere he wants. He can do anything he wants. But he said himself that he's not a happy person. Ever since he retired, he said that he would used to find his fulfillment in life on the basketball court. And now that he's not out there playing professionally, he's just empty. So, you know, he's just one example. I mean, we could go on and on talking about those kinds of experiences that people in similar positions have. Now, there's... beside the biblical picture of life that I just described to you a moment ago, one of calling, God creating us, having a will, wanting to lead us to fulfillment and joy, there's also what you would call the naturalistic worldview. And that's the way people think who reject the biblical picture. And this is the predominant mentality in our world today. So the naturalistic worldview says that life is random. Now, you guys know what random means. Everybody knows that, especially you younger people, because this is a word that you use frequently, right? Oh, that was so random. It's a good word. I like it. It's a fun word. But what does random mean? Well, according to the dictionary, random is without definite aim, direction, rule, or method. A synonym for random is haphazard. Haphazard, it is defined as marked by lack of plan, order, or direction. Now, this is the real view of the naturalistic outlook on life that takes God out of the picture. It's essentially a random view of life. And the random or haphazard view of life leaves you with a life that is meaningless, purposeless, and ultimately valueless. Now, even though that's a very dominant way of thinking among so many people today, intuition, common sense, and life experience tell us that view is not true. Intuition means something that you just know. And let me just say this. I know for a fact, because I'm a human being. We're all human beings. We know that we know, regardless of what anybody else tells us or what we read in a book or hear in a classroom from a so-called smart professor or whatever, we know deep down inside of us that, no, wait, life does have some meaning. My life has meaning. There has to be purpose to my life. Nobody, when it comes down to it, truly believes that their life is meaningless, worthless, or pointless. Nobody believes that their life is no more significant than a microscopic bacteria or an insect that's crawling along the ground or a rodent that's out in your garden. And nobody really believes that. Now, people say they believe that. People say, oh, well, you know, human beings and insects, what's the difference? It's all the same thing. But if a big boot comes down and wants to squash an insect, we don't think twice about it. But if a big boot wants to come down and squash me, I think, wait a second, there's something wrong with this picture. I shouldn't be squashed. Why? You're just like an insect. Well, no, I'm different than an insect. You know, so when it's not theoretical or philosophical, when it's realistic, it all comes down to it. We all believe that there's got to be something valuable about my life. There's got to be something meaningful. That's what the Bible teaches, that our lives are valuable, that they are meaningful, and that they do have purpose. That's what God intended. And of course, this is what the scriptures say over and over again. And along the lines of this idea that we're talking about tonight, the lines of calling, that's implied in the calling. God has something for us to do. He created us with a purpose. Now, for the Christian, it's not only that life has meaning and purpose. For the Christian, we can discover and live in that purpose. Now, you see, people who are not believers in Jesus, they might, you know, theoretically come to the place where they realize, okay, yeah, I forget that idea that there's no meaning or purpose. I believe that there's got to be meaning and purpose to life. Okay, well, that's, you know, that's a good step forward, but the Bible takes us even a step further into the ability to experience. And when we come to Jesus, what he does is he brings us into this intended purpose that he has for us. And again, this term called or calling is used over and over again to essentially refer to that type of thing. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 5 times in this first chapter, we have this word, called or calling, used in regard to God's people. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul speaks of himself as called. He says he's called to be an apostle. And then in verse 2 of chapter 1, he speaks of the fact that those in the church, the believers, he says that they are called saints. And then he goes on over in verse 9, and he says that God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And then going over, he says once again that verse 24, but to those who are called. And then finally in verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren. So this is the biblical picture, that we're called, that God has a call for our life. So this is what I want to talk about as in the remainder of our time tonight. I want to talk specifically about what God has called us to. And the first thing that we need to understand about the call of God is that he's called us initially into a relationship with him. That's the first part of the calling. He's called us to come into a relationship with him. He's called us to be his sons and daughters. That is such a wonderful thing. It's such an amazing thing. Now, I know when you hit, the teenage time of life, for usually you don't have the appreciation for your parents for a season that you used to have when you were younger. I mean, that's pretty much the experience of everybody, isn't it? So I want you, all of you guys who are teenagers, I want you to think about yourself when you were younger and your relationship to your parents then. Because then you really loved them. Then you thought they were great. You thought they were the smartest people in the world. They were the most wonderful people in the world. They loved you. They took care of you and everything. Now you just think, my parents are idiots. They don't know anything. They just are so out of touch. Man, they're just, you know, bumming my life out all the time. Okay, forget that mindset. Let's go back to when you were thinking clearly when you were a little kid. And, of course, we're confident that you will grow out of this temporary insanity and you'll realize again in the future that your parents are wonderful. But you know, this is the reality. This thing about the relationship is so wonderful. Now, of course, it's possible in this life to have parents that aren't good parents. I mean, that's very possible, and that's been the experience of many people. But when we talk about a relationship with God and we talk about God being our Father, If we don't have an example of it, we just have to do our best to imagine the best father in the world, just the best one that there could possibly be. And when you understand the relationship in those terms, you have been called into a relationship with a God who he just loves you. He just absolutely loves you. He just, you know, In human terms, he just want to take you up and just give you the strongest hug and smother you with kisses. Today I was out for a few minutes with a friend, and I was at a place today, and all of a sudden I looked over and there was one of my grandsons standing there. And I looked, hey, what are you doing here? He said, oh, you know, my mom's here with my brother. And so we were sitting there talking, and then my daughter came up and my other grandson came up, and you know, he was surprised to see me there. And so right when he saw me, he just came up and he jumped on me and he gave me a headlock, you know, and I grabbed him. We wrestled on the couch for a minute, you know, and then I kissed him about 100 times. And, but you know, I just have a heart so full of love for that little guy, for both of those guys. But the other one's like almost 12. So if I kissed him a bunch of times, he'd be really embarrassed. So I didn't do that to him. But you know, this is the love that we have and that we show to our children, or that we show to one another, the affection, this is all just a dim picture of God's love for us. How many in this room can say, I know what it's like to love somebody else? Can you say that? You know what it's like to love somebody else? Okay. How many can say, I know what it's like to be loved by somebody else? Okay, so as you think of that experience, and it's a wonderful experience, isn't it? you have to take that and just somehow in your mind, you just have to multiply it over and over and over again. I mean, literally, like it would take millions of times to get at the love that God has for us. So this is the kind of relationship that we're invited into. This is what it is to be called. We're called to be the sons and the daughters of God. Now, this is a pretty common thing in church life, and I think this is probably most common in people who grow up in a church or, kids who are raised in a Christian home. I think a lot of times somehow, whether intentional or unintentional, that they get the idea that the Christian life is about performance in some way or another. The Christian life is all, it's primarily about doing good things, being a good person, not messing up, and, you know, just hoping for the best in the long run, knowing really that you're not really that good of a person, but just hoping that God overlooks that. That's the wrong picture. That's not what it's about. That's not what God's called us to. That's not what he's thinking. That's not what his desires are for you. God loves you. And he loves you just like you are. And he knows that you're not perfect. And he knows that you're going to make tons of mistakes. But, you know, just like any other parent, of course, but he's the perfect one. You know, my kids made tons of mistakes in their life, but I never for one second thought of disowning them. I never thought of not wanting to be their dad. Even when they were doing really stupid things and getting themselves in trouble, all I wanted to do was help them and get them out of it. And again, Jesus used this example. He said, if you who are evil by nature, if you know how to do good things for your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to do good things for his children? So God's called us to be his children. He's called us into a relationship with himself where we can be honest with him. He wants us to be who we are. He doesn't want us to be somebody else, except he wants to make us more like his son, Jesus. But he gave you the personality he gave you, the likes that you have, the dislikes, the gifts, the talents. All of those things, God has instilled those in you. He loves you. So this is the first thing we need to think of when we think of calling. God has called us to be his sons and his daughters. Now, again, as a dad, I always wanted to take care of my kids. I always wanted to provide for them. I always wanted to protect them to the, as much as I could. I always wanted the best for them. I always was concerned and looking out for them. My kids are all grown up, and I'm still like that. I still am concerned. If one of them calls me and tells me they're having a difficult day, I'm just like, oh, I gotta go help them. I gotta do something. That's a father's heart. That's just the way dads are, and moms too. well, this is just to be about a dad thing, but but of course, in God you have the firmness and the strength of the father, but in God you also have the tenderness and all of that of the mother. So this is the first place. God's called us to be his sons and his daughters. Secondly, God has called us, and I want you to notice something. If you have your Bible, I want you to notice in verse 2 where Paul is writing, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, notice in your Bible that the two little words, to be, are italicized. And what that means is that those two words are not actually there in the original document. So the literal rendering is not that God has called us to be saints. God has called us saints. You see, I don't make myself a saint. You don't make yourself a saint. And again, the Christian life isn't about trying to be as good as you can so hopefully you can win over God or please him someday and he'll, you know, finally love you or bless you. Or no, called saints. God's the one who calls us saints. A saint is a person who, the root word is the same word for holy. So God calls us holy. Why does God call us holy? Because he makes us holy. That's what happens. When we receive his son Jesus, God takes the holiness of Jesus and he puts it on us. And so he then calls us holy. The word saint also implies a separation. So we've been separated. A saint is somebody who's been separated from sin and brought into a relationship with God. So we're not trying to be saints. And this is a big mistake that Christians made a long time ago in church history. And it just kind of perpetuated itself down through the ages, you know, this idea. And sometimes we even say things like this, right? We say, well, look, you know, I'm a Christian, but hey, you know, nobody's a saint. And what are we saying? Well, we're thinking of saint as an extraordinarily holy person, a perfect person. That's not the biblical picture. We are saints. We are. That's God's called us saints because he's the one who set us apart. Now, here's the deal. Since he's called us saints, and since he's set us apart, and since he's puts his spirit inside of us as his children, that's what happens as his children. He sends his spirit to live in us. We behave differently, not as a means of winning his favor, but because he's doing a work inside of us. So we start to act like the people of God because of the work that God's doing. Because he's made us saints, we start to live like we would think that saints live. But even when we fail, even when we stumble, we don't lose our sainthood. They don't take it away. It's still there. It's a permanent thing that God grants to us. So we're called to be sons and daughters. We're called to be saints. And thirdly, we're called to be God's servants. Now, when you think of a servant really isn't a desirable position, is it really? You know, nobody really goes out and applies to become a slave. We think of servanthood or servitude or slavery. All of those are negative pictures in our mind. But yet, interestingly, the Bible, those who follow the Lord and love the Lord, they would refer to themselves as the slaves or the servants of the Lord. You know, in some ways, whether slavery is good or bad is to some degree determined by who your master is. The Bible teaches that everybody's a slave, actually. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And if you commit sin and are a slave of sin, then you're actually, your master is Satan, and he's a brutal, ruthless master. But the Lord is a good master. He's a loving master. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a law where a person, in the Old Testament, what happened a lot of times, people wonder, well, why does the Bible talk about slavery? And they say, oh, you know, the Bible's bad, it promotes slavery. The Bible doesn't promote slavery, it just simply talks about it because it existed. It was there in the historical context. And quite often in the Old Testament period of time, people became slaves. It was a way of paying off their debts. So if a person was indebted to somebody else and they were unable to pay them, they would put themselves in service to that person. And they would have to be there until they paid off the debt. Now, in cases where a person was a slave, for whatever reason, God had always made under the law a provision that after a certain period of time, the slave was emancipated. It was over. Whether they paid their whole debt or not, it didn't matter. It was only a certain amount of time, 7 years they could serve, and then they were free to go. But there was also this provision that if the slave decided, you know what, I got the greatest master in the world, I don't want to leave. This is the best deal going. I want to stay here. I want to be part of this family. That slave could go and pretty much just communicate that, and then the master would take this little metal rod and drive it through the ear of the person, and they would then be recognized as a bond slave, which would be a slave by choice. So when the New Testament talks about us being servants of God, and the word is literally many times bond slave, that's the picture. We're slaves by choice. I wouldn't want to have any other master. You can't get a better master than Jesus. Everybody's got some master. The Bible says it. Everybody's serving somebody. And the Bible really narrows it down. Either you're serving the Lord, the good and righteous and just and compassionate master, or you're serving the slave driver, the cruel taskmaster who would ultimately be the devil. So God has called us to be his servants. But now, let me say this. In serving the Lord, this is where the meaning and the purpose of life practically begins to be experienced. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today who are going to die of boredom. They're just simply going to die because they're bored. They're bored to death. And so they're looking for a thrill. They're looking for excitement. And so they try this thing and they get into this, you know, extreme kind of thing. You know, this is going to bring me some thrills. This is going to bring me some excitement. You know, that's how some people, you know, get deeper and deeper into drug use. You know, they try something, it excites them for a while, and then it kind of wears off. It doesn't have the same effect. So they got to keep going for more. And then pretty soon, you know, they're being absolutely destroyed by those drugs because they're trying to get that experience that is no longer coming. But what's at the root of it? At the root of it is like an emptiness or a deep-seated boredom that just, you know, like, man, I don't know, life doesn't have any meaning. It doesn't have any zest. It doesn't have any excitement. God has a remedy for that. Become his servant. You want to know excitement? You want to know a life that's thrilling and adventurous and amazing and wonderful and unbelievable and like, wow, I never would have dreamed that I could do something like this. That's what happens when you follow the Lord. He leads you into this grand adventure. I'll tell you, I look back at my own life and I became a Christian when I was 22 years old. And man, I was dying of boredom majorly at 22. I was so bored with life. I'd been to every party. I'd done all the things that everybody said that you needed to do to have fun and live the exciting life. And my friends and I, we used to hang out in Hollywood and, you know, trying to be, I don't know what we were trying to be, but, you know, in our own minds, we thought we were going there. You know, we were into music and we were, you know, some of my friends were up in L.A. partying with the actors and everybody, you know, and that we were into all of that stuff. And, you know, man, but the reality was we were all dying of emptiness, boredom on the inside. And I came to know Jesus at 22. And you know what? My life has never been the same. And it's been an amazing adventure. And I often think about all the things that God has let me do, the places he's let me go, the people he's allowed me to meet. And I think, man, if I never would have gotten saved, I never would have done any of this. I never would have met these people. I never would have had these wonderful experiences. Now, obviously, God doesn't do the same thing with everybody. Or, you know, I'm describing my experience. And this, for me, has been just amazingly thrilling. But you know, other things will thrill you. Other things will excite you. And God knows what those things are. Other things will be an adventure to you. And those are the things that God leads us on as his servants. You see, because as servants of the Lord, we are co-workers with him. And guess what? God created the world. He created everything. He's got a plan. He's bringing about his kingdom, and he's doing it through a process of doing works in preparation for Jesus to return. And when somebody becomes the Lord's servant, he brings you right in and says, okay, here's the plan. This is what we're going to do. This is your job. This is your task. And he gives us the ability to do it. He gives us the equipment. And he says, okay, now you go do this. And then we find ourselves not bored to death, not dying of emptiness, not feeling like, man, life means nothing. What a waste. But we're just going, yeah, this is great. This is amazing. My personal experience before I became a Christian, the best way to describe it is just an absolute hole in my soul that nothing could fulfill. That was it. That's the best way I know to describe it. And I was always going after this. And my friends used to comment, it's like, oh, so you're doing that now, huh? Yeah, I'm doing that. Well, I thought you were doing that. Well, I was doing that, but that got bored. That got boring. So now I'm doing this. And I do that for a while. And then I jump over to do this other thing. Oh, you're doing that now? Yeah, I'm doing this now. And I was just jumping from thing to thing. Yeah, this is going to do it. Oh, that's going to do it. No, I'm going to do it over. Empty every time. That is what serving Christ eliminates. You don't have that. It's not there. You won't get to 50 years old and say, man, I'm so disappointed with life, like Michael Jordan or anybody else. You don't have to be 50. You can be 30. You can be 20. You can be 70, whatever. You won't get there because Jesus brings meaning and purpose into our lives as he brings us in to partnership with him, to serving him. So we're called to be sons and daughters. We're called to be saints. We're called to be servants. And here's the fourth and final one. This is an amazing one. They're all amazing. But Jesus said to his close followers, he said, I no longer call you simply servants. I call you friends. Man, that's the most mind-blowing thing of all right there. God is calling us into a friendship. A friendship. Now, listen, think with me about this for a second. We all can think of some famous person, or you know, maybe you can think of lots of famous people. But we could all probably think of somebody that, oh my gosh, if we could just be friends with that person. Oh, how amazing that would be. And you know, if you ever have a friend who maybe gets a little famous or something, don't you just always want to tell everybody that you know that person? Don't you just, you know, you just want to make sure that people know that? When I was young and growing up here in the surf culture, and you know, there were some good surfers in that, a lot of times they would come from Hawaii. The Hawaiians would come over. And all of my friends and I, man, we wanted to hook up with the Hawaiians because they were the real cool surfer guys. Man, they surfed Sunset Beach, they surfed Waimea Bay, they surfed Pipeline, and they would come over. And we would just treat these guys like kings. I'm sure they thought these stupid Californians, man, you know, we're just ripping these guys off, you know. Here, eat all my food, take my money, wear my clothes, kiss my girlfriend. You know, I don't care. it was crazy. But after it was all said and done and they'd all gone home, we'd walk around town just like, hey, man, did you see who I was hanging out with, you know? I was hanging out with that, you know. But that's true, right? I mean, that's how we are. If we could have a friend that was famous, and oh, for them to acknowledge us in public, like, oh yeah, sure, that's my friend. This is stuff that's so great. People just die for this. You know, there's some people. Have you ever met a person who we call it like a name dropper, person who walks around just, you know, dropping names? Like, yeah, you know, I was hanging out with Pastor Chuck today, you know, and, you know, and then I ran into Greg Laurie over there, and we were, you know, these are our heroes, so we, you know, we kind of, or whoever it might be, but, you know, that kind of thing. But what is that saying? It's human nature. We want to be close to those kinds of people. Well, listen, here's the wonderful news. God, the one who made everything, the famous one. The word fame has no application to anyone else if you compare them to God. The most famous human that ever lived is nothing in comparison to God. And God says, I call you my friends. Man, you want to go around bragging about knowing somebody, brag about knowing God. You know, somebody might say, well, hey, well, I know this guy, you know, this movie star. Hey, I know this sports person. I say, hey, well, that's great. I know God. I know the one who made everything. That's the reality. That's what we have. We know the Lord. And in Jeremiah, and Paul quotes from it in the first chapter here. In Jeremiah chapter 9, the Lord says this. He says, let not the mighty man boast in his strength. And these are things people boast in, right? Strong, mighty, powerful people. They boast in their strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. That's what rich people do quite often. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. These are all things that people do. He said, but let him who boast about this, that I know the Lord. That's something to brag about right there. I know the Lord. I'm God's child. I'm a saint. I'm God's servant. I am God's friend. Wow. Abraham. He goes down in history as the man who was called the friend of God. That's amazing. The friend of God. But Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. So you see, we're called into a friendship. Now, let me just say this in closing. You know, the friendship thing, I want to emphasize that because, you know, it's possible to even be a son or a daughter, but to not have a friendship. You know that? It's possible. Because something can happen where even though you're a son or a daughter, you can become estranged from that parent and the friendship element can be broken. And when the friendship element is broken, although the parent loves the child, the parent is unable to do all the good and wonderful things that they want to do because of the severing of the friendship. So it's wonderful to be a son and a daughter. That's essential. That's where we start. We have to be there. But we don't want to just be that, as wonderful as that is. We want to have the friendship intact. And the friendship remains intact as we follow the Lord, as we obey the Lord. As Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I say to you. So we're living in obedience to him. We're taking his word to heart. And we're doing our best by his help and through his grace to live accordingly. And there we have that friendship with the Lord. And what does that imply? Well, the one thing that I want to say about friendship is that friendship implies closeness. It implies intimacy. You know, when you have somebody, you know, everybody's got somebody that they consider a friend. Well, hopefully everybody does. But this person is my friend. And when we say this person is my friend, we're saying, you know, this is somebody I trust. This is somebody that is a confidant. This is a person that I can share my deepest feelings with. This is a person that I connect with. And there's something special in this relationship. Friendship's such a wonderful thing. And when God says that we are his friends, that's what he's saying. Here's somebody who knows me. Here's somebody who's intimately associated with me and acquainted with me, and I with them as well. And this is what God has called us to. And so, wherever you're at tonight in the age bracket there, it's for all of us. From the youngest one in the room to the oldest one in the room, all of this is for us. This is what God has called us to. So, every one of us has been called by God, and as we respond to that call, life becomes all that it was meant to be. That's the thing. You're not going to find the meaning of life. You're not going to find purpose. You're not going to find fulfillment anywhere. Anywhere. except in heeding the call of God. So do that. Just heed the call. The Lord calls, just, Lord, here I am. I'm heeding your call. And of course, like I said, it all begins with just entering into the relationship. God calls us to come and to receive Christ. And that's where we start. We just open our hearts. Lord, I receive you. I respond to that call. Jesus, come into my life. And you know, you don't have to do that every week. You don't have to do that every Wednesday night at youth group. You just do it once. Mean it, and the Lord comes. And he brings us into that relationship and starts to take us deeper and further into that call. And it's something that goes on throughout our entire lives until that final moment when the Lord calls us home to be with him. And that's when things will be better than we can ever dream.